First time visiting?
Yes.
Oh, okay. We're going to get you some candy.
Did you hear that? You're going to get some sweets. Isn't that wonderful? That is a blessing. Isn't that a blessing? That's great. Wow. He never gave me candy. Wow. I never got... Paul, did you ever get any candy? You'll remember. It's okay. I got some Tic Tacs. We can share. I got enough for the whole crowd. It'll work out. You know, this week, as I've told some of you before, and some of you already know, my son goes to a Baptist school. He's a freshman this year. And there's a sister church to this Baptist church. It's called Bible Baptist Church. It's in Highland, Indiana. And the school is also Bible Baptist School. And Thursday, I went twice this week because I was in Nashville all week looking for a job. And I'll tell you what, when you leave home and you're sitting in a hotel hoping to get a job every day and you don't, you know, it can be discouraging. So you know what I did? I sat, pulled out my Bible, listened to some Bible CDs, and that's what kept me going. I'm telling you get depressed about something, go to God's Word, and that will get you through whatever you need to get through. No job yet, but I got God's Word. Amen. That's all sufficient, all sufficient. All sufficient. And so, okay, so back to my son. So we went to this, and the first day the one guy was halfway decent. His last name was, I don't remember what his first name was, but his name was Brother Angel. Last name was Angel. And so I'm talking to him after the thing, and I said, so your last name really Angel? He goes, yeah. And I said, wow, that's interesting. And then he went into some spiel about his last name. I said, I think I got you beat, though. And he looked at me, well, what do you mean? I said, well, my last name is Amon. He looked at me, he goes, get out of here, man, you know. I said, hey, it's the truth. And then I go, my first name's Mark and my middle name's Timothy. Help me with this. Somebody give me a witness here, you know. So, so the next day I went. And there was a gentleman. And it was another Baptist preacher, obviously. And I won't mention the name of the church, but it was such and such Baptist temple. Temple. Didn't say church. Temple. Now, I kind of personally, you know, have an issue with someone calling their church temple. Okay? Because I know as a Christian, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So, with this gentleman, he goes through some verses. I don't remember where they were. But he goes, now, the two words that I want to focus on in those four verses that I went to, he goes, the two words are... And Baptists emphasize for whatever reason. I don't know. It's a sword of the Lord thing or something. I don't know. But they said he said, the altar. And I'm saying to myself, he's going to talk about the altar. I look at my wife, you know, and she looked at me, and okay, let's see what he's going to say. And the man went through this whole thing, and okay, he believes that, you know, I see in Baptist churches, everybody comes up to the altar. Well, not everybody. They want people coming up to the altar. Now, in some churches, it's going to say that, well, you've got sin in your life, and you're going up there to get right with God. Others, that's your altar call to get saved, okay? This guy equated you going up to the altar every service with whether you're right in your heart with God at all times. So if you don't get up and go up to the altar, you have pride sitting in the way. And I want to tell you something right now. That's a bunch of baloney. Okay? My wife and I talked about this when we got home that night. And, you know, my son said, well, Dad, how'd you like the preaching? I said, well, he talked about the altar. You know? And it was my kid's only 15, you know, and I don't want to mess his faith up. You know, I just said, he talked about the altar. And I said, he talked about the altar. And he just looked at me and he walked away. So he didn't know what to make of that, and that's the way I wanted it. But he says, you need to have an altar in your house. Now, And he goes, well, you and your family can pray. Now, can I tell you something? You should pray with your family. There's nothing wrong with praying with your family. There's nothing wrong if you want to go up to an altar. But there's a real problem. There is no altar here. This is called the pulpit. Do you know what an altar is for? Sacrifice. In the Catholic Church, they're doing the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ every single time they have what? The Mass. Because they give out those wafers and they think it's the body of Christ. And then they got the wine, which is supposed to be the blood. And in a few minutes, everybody's drunk and nobody cares. So, you know, they order to go get pizza, okay? So, you know. And so, but the way the man kept saying, the altar, and I'm saying to myself, well, wait a minute. You can kneel by your bed if you want to kneel, or you could stand in your place, but standing in your place shows you've got pride and this and this and that. But what I've noticed in that Baptist church, I believe they're extremely judgmental. And every time that you're going up to her and saying, well, look at this one, or look at her, boy, she's got something going on in her life. What? Well, who are you? God knows the heart. You know, you're looking at externals. You don't know why that person is going up there. And can I tell you something? They may not know why they're going up there, okay? And so anyhow, I found it very interesting, though. They were talking about the altar. And my wife and I had some issues. And maybe you do, too. I don't know. All right, let's turn to Romans 11 in one hand and Romans 15 in another hand, if you wouldn't mind. Uh-oh. What'd I do? Something was funny. I do lots of things that are funny. Okay. We'll start with Romans 11. Romans 11, verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. Now look what he says. I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify my office. Now turn over to chapter 15. And look at verse 16. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. I'd like to submit to you today that to be Pauline requires sacrifice. It requires maybe a sacrifice as to where you go to worship. It requires sacrifice maybe with who you're going to fellowship with. It also requires sacrifice when it comes to every promise in the Bible. I remember one time, and I'm not trying to pick on Baptists, but I know a lot of Baptists. Years ago, I was at a Saturday Bible study, and it's several years ago, but the pastor said, I claim every promise in that Bible. And I don't remember the context of what we were talking about, and I said, well, sir, excuse me, you know, because it was question time after he did his thing. And I asked something, and I said, well, I don't think that that's for us. That's not to us. He goes, what are you talking about? He goes, are you one of them dispensationalists? I said, well, yes. You know, he goes, that's heresy. I don't ever want you discussing any of that stuff around me or any of my people in my church. And this, this, and that. And so, you know, I got some sweat, you know, coming off my brow here a little bit, you know, and I just swallowed and I kept quiet, and then I never went back there again, because I'm not going to mess around with someone else's ministry if that's what you've got going on. I said what I thought was correct to say, and so, you know, I moved on. Anyhow, there's a lot of confusion out in Christendom today. Now, when we say people have confusion, you need to understand something. The people that are confused don't know that they're confused. It's critical you understand that. You could go up to someone and say, well, no, you're confused about Jesus and Paul or the 12 apostles and Paul. They don't think they're confused at all. So you need to be very careful about when you say to them, well, you know, you're confused, you don't know what you're talking about. Well, wait a minute. Someone that's been taught this all their lives, if they're a Christian, and then you're coming up with something totally off the wall, you're going to kind of freak them out a little bit, and they're going to think you're a heretic. And I kid you not, I've been called a heretic. I've been kicked out of a church because of Pauline stuff. Paul was not one of the 12 apostles. Okay. And we're gonna go slow here, and we're gonna turn to a bunch of verses. Is everybody okay turning to some verses today? Because I'm gonna go slow within reason. Obviously, I've only got so much time. Again, like I said the last time I was here, and I know Brother Dave reiters it. You come in here, you got 3 billion pages of notes, and you're on the first page, and it's like you're half an hour late already. You know, and it's like, oh well, you know. I mean, trust me. Coming up with a book, I'll never forget one time I was preaching, I was first starting preaching, and the lady sitting next to me, she's watching me while I'm getting ready, you know, and I'm going through my notes to get ready to preach, and she leaves over the thing and she goes, are you going to use all those notes? And I looked at her, and I said, I don't know, why? And she just sat back and looked at her husband in disgust, you know, and I was just like, oh boy, you know, here we go. What a great shot to my first time preaching, you know. I mean, I'm being told I got too many notes. You know, and here I thought I didn't have enough notes. So anyhow, the Apostle Paul was not one of the 12 because Paul was born out of due time, okay? He was the due time testifier. Everybody thinks that when Matthias was chosen, it was a mistake. Well, I submit to you, and we're going to go through this in a minute, it was not a mistake because Paul could not have been chosen for a few reasons. We'll go into that in a minute. They all think the message is the same. They think that the 12 apostles and the Lord Jesus Christ on earth, when he was alive, his earthly ministry, that they all preached the same thing. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, the kingdom of heaven is not at hand at this point in time. And if you are telling people to repent and be baptized for the remission of sin, you are not giving the correct gospel message today. Amen?
Amen.
But they're not going to believe you. They said there's nothing new being proclaimed. Well, I don't know. There was something that's been proclaimed since the foundation of the world. And the Apostle Paul says that the body of truth that was given to him, the mystery, was kept what? Hidden. Secret from the foundation of the world. Now, something's been known and something's been hidden. And we're going to talk about this in a minute. We're going there too. How can they be the same? Because if nobody knew it, how could they be proclaiming the same thing? They can't. In churches today, the Apostle Paul is neutralized. Now, some of you might say, well, yeah, I agree with that. Let's just take one verse, just for the heck of it. If you were to go to 1 Corinthians 1:17, don't go there, I'm talking off the top of my head, where it says, Paul says, I was not sent to baptize, okay, but he was sent there to preach the gospel, okay, which whereby men may be saved. Well, could Peter have said he was not sent to have been baptize people? No. But Paul did. Now, when you get these preachers preaching and they go to that verse, they will go to the preach the gospel part of the verse. Amen. But they never talk about the part where it says he was not sent to baptize. You know, you want to raise your hand and say, excuse me, time out. Can you explain the first part of that verse, sir? I know I'm interrupting your service and stuff. Could you handle that just for a minute? Just for my own edification? They don't talk about that. Why not? Because two reasons. Either they're, pardon me, ignorant. And I mean that kindly. I'm not meaning that to be mean-spirited. But they just don't know. They've never been taught it. Or they don't do correct Bible study. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Or they think that, well, Paul was busy preaching the gospel, so all the other apostles did the baptizing for him. Have you ever heard that? Okay. Can I tell you something? Baloney. Baloney. Don't you believe it. Now, Paul gets no recognition. See, I'm giving you a whole bunch of highlight points here first, and then we're going to go into the meat. Paul gets no recognition as the main New Testament spokesman. Now, let's think about something. You've got, if I was to ask any one of you, but everyone will get this right. Who was the main spokesman for the Old Testament? Let me hear it real quick. Who was it? Moses. Okay. Nobody ever, whether they rightly divide or are a dispensationalist or not, they have no problem saying Moses. But when you say, well, who's the spokesman for the New Testament? Who are they going to say? Jesus. Okay? They're going to say Jesus. No, Jesus is our Savior, and He came with some for a specific way. Actually, there's about 15 reasons the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. But what we need to remember is in 1 Timothy it says Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and then the Apostle Paul says, "Of whom I am chief." Okay. They all proclaim the same thing. I don't think so. So, it's okay to talk about Moses, but if you say, the Apostle Paul, do you know that if you took the epistles of Paul out of your Bible, and you set them on the chair over there, do you know your Bible is one continuous flow? Is everybody aware of that? It's a continuous flow. Nothing is different. James, and Hebrews, and 1st, 2nd, everything lines up perfectly. Amen? So, I find that very interesting. Now, right division is not going to be preached in churches for several reasons. Right division takes away tithing. Why? Because we're not under the law. You go into some of these churches, Malachi chapter 3 is king. Now, there's some people here that have been to a Baptist church. They know what I'm talking about. Every time they talk about tithing, they are going to put you under a guilt trip. But what did the Apostle Paul tell us? That we are supposed to give as what? We purpose in our hearts. Now, they're going to say, well, there's tithing and then there's giving. You're supposed to tithe first and then give. And they'll always say you have to tithe off what? The gross. The gross. Well, I don't know. I've never seen that. That's under the law. Do you realize what Malachi chapter 3 talks about? Malachi chapter 3 is talking about when the nation of Israel was apostate. They were away from the Lord. They were not. They were not. The sacrifices were wrong. They were eating and taking the best of everything, and they weren't leaving the right stuff on the altar. Everything was wrong with the Jews. You know what else right division takes away? Building programs. Think about what I'm saying. If you drive by and look at Baptist churches, I was going to take a pastorate out in Linton, Indiana a couple of years ago, but because I was still working for the city of Kale City, the circumstances weren't right. And I didn't take it. It turns out I probably should have taken it because I never did get vested over here, so I probably should have done it. But there's lots of Baptist churches on the way. They're big. They're beautiful. You know how they get those buildings? They make their people tithe. Brothers and sisters, it's not the size, the beauty of the building that matters. It's what's being taught in the building that matters, because that's what's going to be able to build you up and edify you so that you can stand against the wiles of the devil. Amen?
Amen.
What else does right division take away? Unnecessary legalism. And you can put tithing in the building program right in that. Unnecessary legalism. You know what else it takes away? The focus on baptism. Now, when I say baptism, I'm talking about water baptism. I guarantee you, it's a big deal, water baptism, in a lot of places. Now, some of it is taught as absolute heresy, like where the Church of Christ or the Campbellites, they're going to talk about you need to believe and get water baptized in order to be saved. The Baptists will not say that. They realize that you can get saved without being water baptized, but it's an act of obedience, they claim. Well, you know, they say it's one of the the Lord's Supper and baptism are two ordinances. There's not a single place in that Bible that says that. It's not there. It's not there. Why was the mystery hidden? This body of truth that the Apostle Paul proclaims. Keep your hand here in Romans 15 and just slide over to 1 Corinthians 2. Why was this body of truth kept hidden? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're gonna be starting to turn pages here in a minute. The introduction's over. 1 Corinthians 2. Why was this body of truth hidden? Verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world to our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Brothers and sisters, God, before the foundation of the world, had that, you know, that Bible conference in the board, the chairman's board, with the Father and the Son, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they purposed some things at that conference. And they said, well, we are going to do this way, and that way, and there's certain things that we're going to keep hidden, because if Satan finds out, he is going to do everything he can to mess it up. So God had his purposes, and God's purposes will always come true, because his ways are not our ways. So that's why there was a hidden body of truth. And it was hidden to be made known by the due time testifier, the Apostle Paul. Everybody says, well, why did we need the Apostle Paul? And this is where we're going to go next. Wait a minute. If they were preaching the same thing, when I say the same thing, we're going to focus on what you need to be saved. The death, the burial, and the resurrection. Well, did the 12 apostles preach what the Apostle Paul preached? Okay? Another thing. So we're going to be talking about the 12 and the Apostle Paul in a second here. Well, another thing I wanted to just mention very quickly. You've got Bibles now that are red-letter Bibles. And I heard this guy recently. He goes, I just love reading those red letters. Okay. You know, it's God's Word. I love the red letters too. But he goes, that's where I spend most of my time. Now, that's a testimony to a person who's wrongly dividing and does not realize where the doctrine for today, the body of Christ, is. Go back to Romans, chapter 15. Get Romans 15 in one hand and get Galatians 4 in another. You know what I've noticed when you come up, you come up here sometimes, you know, and if your palms start to sweat, all your pages start to stick. That's not what I had in mind here. Okay. All right, that's enough personal stuff. You know? All right. Romans 15. Who was the Lord Jesus Christ when he came to this earth? Look at verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ came to Israel. He was their Messiah. See, Israel, throughout all the Old Testament and stuff, what were they looking for? They're looking for a kingdom. Okay? They are looking for a king. Okay? They are into a theocracy. They want the king sitting on the throne, and he's going to rule and reign forever. This is what they are looking for. If you think about Acts chapter 1, do you remember in Acts chapter 1, I'm getting a little ahead of myself with that, they asked the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was getting ready to ascend back up to the Father, what was the question they asked him? They said, Lord, are thou going to restore the kingdom now? And what did Jesus say? It's not for you to know, right? It's not for you to know. So, now look at Galatians 4. Now we know that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, okay? We know that. But, we're going to go back to this Old Testament, New Testament thing again. Look at verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Now, brothers and sisters, think about that for a minute. You've got the Bible telling us that Jesus Christ was made under the law. Jesus Christ, during His early earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ, He taught things to Israel under the law. That's what he was. See, that's why when they try to go to tithing and they used a couple of verses where tithing is mentioned, they say, well, look, Jesus tithed. They took the coin out of the mouth of the fish and blah, blah, blah. No, no. Tithing was still in effect. Do you know why tithing was still in effect? This may shock some of you. You may not know this. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are Old Testament books. I'm going to prove it to you right now. Turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9. Oops, that'll never do. You know, I'm sure that we always say, oh, the pulpit's never big enough. If we had one that was bigger, we'd have stacks of stuff. We'd probably have a laptop up here and stuff, and it would never be big enough. It would never satisfy. Okay, verse 15. Chapter 9, verse 15. And for this cause, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength while the testator lives. What have we just read there? Let's think about that. Lord Jesus Christ was alive throughout almost all the Gospels, right? At the very end of the four Gospels is when He died for our sins. Well, then there can't be no New Testament. The Lord Jesus, while He was alive on the earth, it says the testament is still in effect until after He dies. You need to know those verses. When people say, what do you mean those are Old Testament? That's why when people say He was born under the law, how do you know that? The law was still old. See, they tie together. You see what I'm saying? That's what right division and understanding Pauline truth do. Now, Peter, in Acts chapter 2, and I'm going through a few different things here now. Moving onward. Okay, well, Peter says in Acts chapter 2, repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. Why does Peter say that? Turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. All right. Get there myself. Mark chapter 1. See, in Israel's program, they never taught what the Philippian jailer got an answer to from the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul responded to the Philippian jailer. The question was, what must I do to be saved? Okay? In Peter's Acts 2:38 message, the question was what? What must we do? Okay? He didn't ask what to be saved. What must we do? Why are they asking what must we do? They're asking what must we do because they realize that they've crucified their Messiah and they're pricked in their hearts. This has nothing to do with being saved and understanding things according to the way the Apostle Paul taught things. That is not in view there. Here's what's in view. Look at Mark chapter 1. Look in verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Verse 4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance. Why? For the remission of sins. Now go to John chapter 1. Go to John chapter 1. And on your way to John 1, get Luke 7 in your other hand. It's okay if the pages stick to your fingers. I'm dealing with it too. You'll be all right. Okay, John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day John sees Jesus coming to him and said, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after he comes a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now verse 31. And I knew him not, he's talking about Jesus, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore I come baptizing him with water. Okay, so we're seeing this baptism of repentance. Okay, now what's interesting about this? That's a cross reference to Mark 1:4. You ever hear people say, "Well, you need to follow Jesus in baptism"? Has anybody ever heard that statement before, brothers and sisters? You are not getting baptized and following the Lord in baptism. They don't know what they're talking about, and I mean it nicely. I don't mean that mean-spirited. They don't know what they're talking about because they don't rightly divide. Okay? Remember, Jesus has a baptism that they could not be baptized with. What was that baptism? Fire. Jesus had several baptisms. Okay? Now, let's look at Luke 7. Now, we're talking about baptism. Why was baptism important? Why was John baptizing a baptism of repentance for the remission of sin? Now, look at 7. We're going to start in verse 28. We'll start in 27. This is he, he's talking about Jesus, of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, which shall prepare your way before you. For I say to you, among those that are born of woman, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But that he is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Now look at this, very important. Verse 29. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, and then what? They were being baptized with the baptism of John. Now look at 30. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. Do you realize what these verses are telling you here? Is the point is, they got baptized with the baptism of repentance and remission for sins, because that shows that they justified God and they were trusting in God at that point. They were, Old Testament Israel, and they were trusting in the God of their fathers. But look what 30 says. If you did not get the baptism of John, what did that say about the Pharisees and the lawyers? That means they rejected the counsel of God against themselves. That is telling you then that they rejected it, and these are unsaved people, and these are the people that are not God's people. So the purpose in getting baptized was to show that you are one of God's. That's the whole point. Now, the Jews rejected God three ways. In the Old Testament, in Moses, they rejected God the Father. In the Gospels, they rejected the Son in the Gospels. And then in Acts chapter 7, they blasphemed the Holy Spirit because they stoned Stephen, okay? Remember, Stephen was looking steadfastly into heaven. And, you know, just like what Jesus said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen is stoned, judgment is near. You see Jesus in Acts chapter 7, the Lord Jesus is standing. Brothers and sisters, every time Jesus is standing, it's a sign of judgment. Okay, but then he sat back down. Why did he sit back down? Because he reached down and he saved the chief of sinners. The chief of sinners. Turn to Acts 26. This is another part where the Apostle Paul is recounting his salvation conversion. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm just going to read a couple of verses here. Acts 26, and turn to verse 15. And it says, "And I said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. He says, Rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for a purpose." Okay, what's the purpose that the Lord Jesus Christ is doing that? He says, he wants to make him a minister and a witness, both of these things which you have seen, and of those things in the which I will appear to you. Now, verse 18. Well, okay, we have to stay in 17. "Delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles to whom I now send you." Now, remember what we read in Romans before? It said, he is the apostle to the Gentiles. He magnifies his office. Do you know they blow past those things in other churches? Hey, wait a minute. That just said he is the apostle to the Gentiles. Isn't that kind of important? I mean, don't you? They never elaborate on that, brothers and sisters. They blow past that. And I look at my wife and I say, "Honey, how come they never talk about these verses?" There's only a couple of reasons. Either they're ignorant. Remember what the Apostle Paul said? "Brethren, I would not have you to what? Be ignorant." Very important. So, okay, verse 18. So he's talking about the Gentiles now, and the Paul going to Gentiles. He says, Why would he save them? To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified in me. So, when he goes to the Gentiles in verse 20, he's telling them they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. In other words, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, where those works that were ordained after we get saved from before the foundation of the world, once you get saved, as you do those works, it's going to show that you're a Christian. It's not doing works to get saved. It's works that have been put out there. Now, I'm going to have to move a little quicker here, so we're not going to turn to all the verses I wanted to. I know that breaks your heart. But Paul did not qualify to be one of the 12 apostles. Here's a couple of the reasons. I'll give you the verses. You can write them down. Acts 1, 21, 23, Luke chapter 1, verse 2, and John 15, 27. The three reasons. Acts 1, 21 through 23, Luke 1, 2, and John 15, 27. Paul did not accompany the apostles at all times. Okay? Paul was not baptized by the baptism of John from the beginning. Paul also was not a witness with the other apostles of his resurrection. God chose Paul, whereas the apostles chose Matthias. Now, here's one that's going to really blow your mind. Paul was not even saved yet in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 8, he's going around persecuting the church of God. He's killing the people of God. So he couldn't have been. There was no mistake. Paul was not supposed to take the place of Judas. Paul's apostleship in Galatians 1, 11, 12, it's a special body of truth, and it was given not by man, but by God through revelation. And it was, the confirmation was confirmed of the apostles and others, where it was confirmed, if you look in Acts 9, 26 through 31, when he first went to the apostles, okay, they were all afraid of him, because they said, "Isn't this the guy that was killing us, and, you know, sending us all to jail?" But Barnabas stood up for Paul. And he said, "This man has done many things wrought by God. He stood against the Grecians, and he preached Jesus Christ and him crucified." And so, he was then confirmed, and then there was peace throughout all Judea. Paul was saved in due time. He received a special apostleship, a new gospel, and it was a hidden wisdom body of truth. And it was progressively revealed to him. See, Paul went to seminary in the desert. After Paul got saved and he got his eyesight back and he got baptized by Ananias and he went on his way, he went into Arabia, Galatians 1, 17 and 18. He went there to have a three-year seminary experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when he came back, he proclaimed the message of reconciliation. He proclaimed the mystery. All that's contained in the mystery. Okay? Everybody, you know, they hear this terminology, mystery. Everybody gets like, what do you mean? Something mystical. The apostles did not preach the same thing. And I can't go through all that. And as far as going through all those other verses, because the time is losing me. But in Acts chapter 15, Paul, there's a big meeting. You need to put Acts 15 and Galatians chapter 2, 7, 8, and 9. Those are cross-references, okay? Galatians 15, there was a big meeting. The Apostle Paul had to go up to Jerusalem and meet with the apostles there. And he had to explain to them what it is he's preaching among the Gentiles. Galatians 2 tells you this. That is when, if you notice in Galatians 2, he didn't go up there to learn information from them. He went up there to give information to them. And you know what? What did they do? They said, Paul's going to go to the uncircumcision. They're going to continue to go to their circumcision. And they gave him what? The right hand of fellowship. There's another confirmation that they understood God was working through Paul. Amen? Okay. So, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and get John 13 in the other hand. These are a couple of verses you want to make note of in your Bible. They're important. If you bear with me, I might run a couple of minutes over if you allow me to, and you can shoot me afterwards. But okay. Okay. Verse. We'll start with John first. John chapter 13. Make sure you got 1 Corinthians 14 in your other hand. John 13, verse 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receives whomever I send receives me, and he that receives me receives him that sent me. Okay? Now look at 1 Corinthians 14. Look at verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Those are cross-references. Jesus sent Paul. Jesus said, whoever I send, you are to receive. And by receiving him, you're receiving me. And by receiving me, you're receiving the Father. The Apostle Paul says, if you want to be spiritual, you want to show that you are understanding what God has for you today, you have to understand the things I give you are the commandments of the Lord. How many churches are doing that today? Not many. Not many. Now, Paul's message, very quickly. Here is the content in a very quick... Paul's message, here's what his emphasized. The grace of God. Paul's message also emphasized the cross of Christ. Okay? His message also emphasized the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. Christ shed his blood on the cross once and for all, not every Sunday at the Mass. Paul's message emphasized the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to share something very quick, and I don't have time to go through the verses. The 12 apostles, they did not understand anything about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I had a bunch of verses I thought I was going to be able to get to, but I can't. If you want them from me after the service, I'll give them to you. They knew nothing. And the scriptures tell you they knew nothing. They knew nothing. It emphasized the finished work of Christ on the cross, and there's no room for works. Praise God for that. No room for works. And that the good news about soul salvation, It's apart from the law. Look at Romans 3:21. Turn there. Give me 5 more minutes and we're done. 5 more minutes. Romans 3. 21. It says, it's apart from the law. Look what 3:21 says. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And then scoot over to chapter 4. It's not of works. There's no works involved in getting saved. Look at verse 5. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. I submit to you, that is not what they preached. I mean, you remember in Acts 10 when he went to see Cornelius? Peter said, I'm paraphrasing, but there was one part in there where he says, he that worketh righteousness, or something in that verse, and I'm paraphrasing, but the point is, Peter was still thinking you had to do things to gain righteousness, and this just said no, that's not right. Salvation is by grace alone, apart from ceremonies and ordinances. You see, when God was working with Israel, he was working with national salvation, the country, the nation Israel. But today, what is God doing? He's using individual soul salvation. It's one person at a time. And I thank God for that. One person at a time. Just trying to. Paul tells us we're to be followers of him. Okay? And 11:1, he says, be ye followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. People say, oh, we don't follow Paul. You know, you're making too much of Paul. Brothers, look at what the verse says. Be ye followers of me. Why should we follow you, Paul? Why should we do that? What does he say? Because I am following Christ. If you follow me, you're following Christ in this dispensation. You know, and can I tell you something? When you show that to somebody else that does not understand the Bible rightly divided, they're going to look at you and they just, somehow it doesn't register. I don't know how to explain. I truly don't. He tells them in Philippians 3:17, follow Paul and his co-workers because they are the examples. And then in 4:9 he says, the things that you have heard and seen and received in me, do. Because Paul has the answers today. In 1 Timothy 1:16, Paul says, I'm the pattern. 1 Timothy 2:2. Or 2 Timothy 2:2 is one of them. He says we're training faithful men to be able to train other faithful men. The pattern is, you get trained, you get built up in the faith, and then you train other people. It's a big pattern, and that's how we're supposed to do it. Do you know what a pastor is supposed to do? The pastor is supposed to equip the people, I'm almost done, to go out and do the work of the ministry so they don't get tossed to and fro. So when they come to this church, you come here to worship. Yes, 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 you do. You come here to pray. You come here to sing songs to the Lord. But you also come here to learn the Word of God, rightly divided. You have to learn it rightly divided. Because if you get out there and listen to some other people, they don't know how to rightly divide. And you can see where there's a problem. Why isn't my prayer working in my life? Why isn't this happening? Because you're in the wrong part of the Bible. Wrong part of the Bible. Paul is our pattern. I pray, and I started moving very quickly here. As usual, I ran out of time. I pray that at least some of these verses and some of this help to reinforce your faith that by you being Pauline, you're doing the right thing. And don't worry when persecution comes or if they call you a heretic. You know you're not a heretic. You're not a Jehovah's Witness. You're not a Campbellite Church of Christ person. You're not a Catholic. You are a Bible-believing, rightly dividing Christian. That's what you are. Stand fast in the liberty where Christ has set you free. Amen? Amen. All right. Let me close in prayer here, and then I guess we got one song we'll do. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for the saints here. I hope that some of this preaching today will help build up and help people to understand their Bible a little better, give them some things that they can use in their own walk, as well as to help other people see your truth, Lord. We love you, Lord. We thank you for everybody that's here today. We pray that you bring Pastor Rick back Sunday safely. We pray that you be with Dave this week as he prepares for his message next week. Keep both of them strong, Lord. Keep all the saints here strong, that we constantly stay in your word, because we know that what goes into us is what's going to come out. And we know that we are what we eat. And we're not talking about literally eating the pages of the Bible. We're talking about spiritual food that only you can provide through your Holy Spirit and your word, Lord. We love you, Lord. We thank you now for our Lord Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul. And it's in our Lord's precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.
All right, let's
find something real quick here. I'll find something real quick here. If you just...
How about the first one here?
Okay.
That's outstanding. The front cover of the hymn book, second page, Praise God, Bloom, All Blessings Bloom. And I'll start it.